as we continue on into this, this epistle is an epistle. I subtitled this epistle as A Life of Expectation. And the reason for that is because many times he talks about hope, being favorable and joyful expectation. And so in the midst of everything they're going through, Peter desires, by the Spirit of God, God inspiring Peter, desires to give them an expectation, not only an expectation of the future in terms of the coming of the Lord and eternity, but also an expectation in terms of this life. God wants us to always be expectant. Don't you believe that? He always wants us to have an expectancy that he's going to break through into our lives. He's going to intervene in a powerful way. Our faith needs to be built on that and built up on that. You know, the longer I've been a believer, and even in terms, my wife and I was talking about this today, in terms of pastoring a church, you know, things happen now that used to happen, and when they used to happen, we used to be all flustered and all concerned about and whatever, but you know, the same things can happen now that used to happen then, but something has happened in our lives where we have seen God come through and intervene on our behalf so many times that even though some of the same situations that used to fluster us in the past are still happening or happening again or whatever, we don't let those things bother us either at all or hardly at all, because we remember what God has done. Amen? And so I believe that we all need to get to that point where we just remember. Ask God to help you remember. Write down victories. Those would be a blessing to you as well. Amen? But remember where he's brought you. Remember the victories that you gained in the past, and let those victories just help you with your faith that God is going to come through again. Amen? You know, he didn't bring us this far to take us back. Amen? Or to let us down or anything else. There used to be a song, I think a friend of mine actually, another pastor wrote the song, but it goes along with Egypt and Israel and whatever, and the song had to do with Israel singing, basically. He didn't bring us out this far to take us back again. Amen? And that applies to you and me. He hasn't brought us this far in our journey as believers in order to take us back again into a bondage of Egypt or under the thumb of a Pharaoh called Satan or anything else. He's brought us out in order to go on in to the promised land. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so I pray that you'd be encouraged by that. Let's look here at our review a little bit here. In verses 17 through 21, we talked about redemption, a lot of things we talked about with that. The fact that the power to be holy is found in the fact that we have been redeemed. Do you remember what redeem means? Redeem has the idea of being purchased. It has the idea of being bought back out of a slavery type of situation. You and I have been bought out of the slavery of sin and out from under the slavery of Satan, and we've been purchased and bought into a new kingdom. Amen? And so we have been redeemed, and let the redeemed of the Lord say, so, amen? And so we've been redeemed in order so that we might live holy, so that we might conduct our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. And in all of this context, Peter, by the Spirit of God, he's talking about obedience, the fact that we can be obedient by the power of the Spirit, amen? We're not talking about a legalistic kind of obedience. He talks about obeying him, obeying God by the power of the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God, we're able to live this Christian life, amen? Amen. And so a lot of things pertain to that. In verses 22 through 25, why don't we read those as we kind of review some things and then launch into chapter 2 tonight. In verse 22, it says this: Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We'll stop right there. You remember I said to you this, that having purified your souls, how? By obeying the truth and going back to this idea of the renewing of our minds. The purifying, the cleansing of our soul, mind, will, and emotions takes place as we obey of the Word of God. And that goes along with other things that I've mentioned at different times, that it's not just hearing the Word of God that renews our mind, but it's hearing and doing the Word of God that causes our mind to be renovated, that causes our mind to experience renewal or to become as if it were new again. And all of us need a change of mind, amen? And so we understand that the Apostle Peter is encouraging them, hey, get your mind changed, get your mind renewed, get your mind purified, right? Because even though he says to them, that they had purified their souls by the obeying of the truth, we know as well that there's other scriptures that show us that it's an ongoing thing. Even though we have purified our souls, we still should be purifying our souls, right? With the Word of God and by doing the Word of God as well. And then, of course, he goes into the born-again experience in verse 23, born again by an incorruptible seed, which is God's Word. The seed of God's Word was conceived by us when we believed it. And when we believed the Word of God, it was conceived in our spirit. Spirit. New life sprang forth, and now we are literally the sons and daughters of Almighty God, the Heavenly Father, with the DNA of God on the inside of us in our spirit man, right? And I'll tell you, when we really get a hold of the fact that we have the DNA of our Heavenly Father, that we are truly sons and daughters of God, doesn't John say in 1 John chapter 3, behold, now you are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what you shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? I mean, that's something to, that's worthwhile. That's something worth getting excited about, and maybe even having a little rapture practice about, because we are now the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, man. I mean, there is, does that tell us we've got a future? I mean, we have got an awesome future, perhaps even such an awesome, not perhaps, absolutely such an awesome future that our minds are not able to comprehend how awesome it's going to be at this point in time. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so with this, we've been born again. Say, I'm born again. All right, that also could have been translated born anew or born from above. We've been born anew and born from above with the DNA of our Heavenly Father. Going into verse 24, because, and then he quotes from Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so we talked about the permanency of the word of God, the fact that the word of God is permanent in our lives. Amen. Remember now, in the context of this, he says you've been born again by the Word of God. And now he says, you know what? The grass is going to fade. The flowers are going to pass away. But the Word is going to endure forever. And you, by the way, are born of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So that's forever. That's forever. That's the fact that you and I are eternal beings with eternal life. Amen? All right, now going to our notes again now with some of this review, and I went over this pretty quickly, but in verse 22 where he talks about through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We talked about love. It says in the review, Peter by the Spirit of God's going back to the idea of obedience. He talks about love. I won't read all this review, but if you look at lowercase c, Wayne Grudem in his commentary in 1 Peter suggests the following as to the meaning here, and this is what he said. Once you have begun to grow in holiness. And I'm reiterating this because we're going to talk about growth again tonight, because chapter 2 continues on with this idea of growth in many ways. It says this, you have been once you have begun to grow in holiness so that you have a genuine affection for one another, make your love for each other earnest, deep, and strong. And so he's talking about growing and growing in love. You remember there are two words for love there in verse 22. The first word was Philadelphia in the Greek even, and that had the idea of brotherly affection, brotherly love. And then it goes on and talks about sincere agape, the God kind of love. With this, this commentator and others have said basically the same idea, is that we need to let our love grow. Go from just being brotherly affection to a divine kind of love, an unconditional kind of love the way God loves. Amen? Because you and I know the love of God, that love kind of, that God kind of love is shed abroad, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 23, you'll notice in your review part number 2, the Amplified Bible says it this way, you've been regenerated, born again, not from a mortal origin, seed, sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. And then verses 24 and 25, the permanency of God's Word. All right, now, let's go to chapter 2 and let's read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to get into what I think is some exciting things tonight as well. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Peter goes on and says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right, so notice again, he starts with therefore. And if you look at your notes, it says this, letter A, verses 1 through 3. As we look at these verses, we first recognize that the word therefore takes us back to the idea of the new birth, because that's mentioned in so many different ways. You'll notice in verse 3, it talks about the fact that we've been that God has begotten us again, right? That was where that theme or that idea had been introduced. In verse 3, 22, 23, we just read that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed. And so therefore, because of those things and everything involved with that, really. Because of that, it says that back to the idea of the new birth, obedience to the truth and fervent love we're to have for one another or each other. Because of all that, therefore, what's he say? Verse 1 in your notes, number 1. Before we can desire the word of God, though, there are some things we're told we need to be laying aside. And so it's no mistake now. He says, you've been born again. He says you are to love one another with a fervent love. He says you're to obey Him and be obedient in holiness and all these various things. And He said because of that, you're to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And so we see some things. We're going to understand this, I think, a little bit more when we define some of these words. But first of all, the idea that we want to bring across here is this idea that in order to desire the Scripture, desire the Word of God, there needs to be some laying aside of some things. And we'll talk about that kind of idea a little bit more in some of this. But he mentions laying aside before he mentions growing. There's some things you and I might need to lay aside before we can grow further in our walk with God. Isn't that right? There's some laying aside that might happen. You might feel like you haven't grown the way you did initially. Well, is there some things that you need to be laying aside? Are there some things in your life that have kind of got a hold of you or whatever? Maybe they never were let go of you or whatever. But if there's some things that need to be laid aside, then we need to recognize them so that we can continue to grow, right? All right. In any case, notice now, laying aside is a phrase in so many ways that's mentioned several times in the New Testament. First of all, notice number one, verse one again. Before we can desire the Word of God, there are some things we're told we need to be laying aside. Letter A, the words laying aside literally has the meaning of the taking off of clothing. That's the literal meaning of that Greek word that's translated laying aside in this particular text. All right, so the idea of taking off of clothing, also figuratively, it means to renounce, to lay off or down. And so the idea figuratively, especially we want to emphasize, is this word renounce. And so we can say, therefore, because you are born again, because you have love and are to love sincerely, because you are to be holy and obedient, because of that, then you are what? You are to renounce the things that he's about to mention. You are to take them off like you take off clothing. Now, let's look at some other examples of this idea of laying off, or laying aside or laying off. Letter B, other uses of this word. Number one, we're to cast off the works of darkness, the Bible says. I'd like you to turn to that scripture, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 13, holding your place in 1 Peter. We won't turn to all of them that are in this list, but I wanted us to turn to this one. It says, beginning with verse 8, we're going to start. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Everybody good? All right, it reads this way, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We understand that this love, this God kind of love, is the fulfillment of the law. And he explains why it fulfills the law, and it fulfills the moral law. It doesn't fulfill every aspect of the law, but it fulfills the aspects of the law that apply to us as believers, and that is the moral law. We don't have to, we're not under the ceremonial law anymore, are we? We don't have to go through the ceremonies of the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles, all these things. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that, isn't that right? All right, and we don't have to fulfill the sacrificial law anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, right? So we don't have, aren't you glad? I'm so glad that you don't have to bring turtle doves to church with you in order for me to offer them up and kill them. Amen? Aren't you glad? We don't have that kind of mess anymore. Isn't that right? Amen. And so glad you don't have to bring a bull or anything else. Thank God there's been a once and for all sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that took away the sin of the world, right? And so those aspects of the law, usually the law is divided up into three parts. The ceremonial, the sacrificial, and then the moral law. The first two are not applicable to you and me at all, but the moral law still is, isn't it? Because the moral law is applicable to every generation, for every people, because it's a matter of just knowing and living right and our conscience and all these various things, right? Yeah. And so the love of God is the fulfillment of that. When we walk in the love of God, he basically says this in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Bless you. All right, and so this love is fulfillment. When we love like God loves, then we're not going to commit adultery, we're not going to bear false witness, etc. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
All right, and so he says, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us, there's the word, same Greek word as laying aside, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on So we're to what? We're to cast away some things and put on some other things, aren't we? Put on, first, verse 12, the armor of light. And then verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, this idea of casting away, again, has the idea of removing clothes, removing the outer look, if you will, right? And so, you know, that has to do with the exterior. And in our case, spiritually speaking, it has to do with our outer conduct. Wouldn't you agree? It's having to do with our outer conduct. And so he's saying, cast off the works of darkness, cast off that outer conduct of works of darkness, and instead be clothed, put on, and be clothed with the armor of light. And then in my view, in understanding this passage, I think it's accurate because it's used two times. Put on is used two times. I believe when it says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is specifying and defining what the armor of light really is. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what's that mean? Put on his character, live out his character, live like Christ outwardly. We have indeed put on the armor of light, haven't we? Amen. Can you imagine? You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we have an adversary who's a spiritual being. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and when you're coming down the road, the adversary sees Jesus himself, man. I'll tell you, huh? That's a great deal, don't you think? I mean, not only that, but when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're walking the way he wants you to walk. And I know we're not perfect, but we're growing in the things of God. And we're called Christians, which means Christ-like. And we're putting on the character of Christ. That means that when we, by faith, speak the name of Jesus, the adversary hears Jesus speak. Amen. Amen. When we speak the word of God, the armor of God, as we well know in Ephesians 6, all has to do with the word of God, right? It doesn't matter what it is. It all has to do with the application of the Word of God, the helmet of salvation. How do we know we're saved? How does our mind, the helmet, the mind, the idea of salvation is revealed to us by the Word of God, right? The helmet of salvation, saved by the Word of God, the understanding of the gospel, all right? The gospel of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all right, is the speaking of God's Word as we would understand it, right? The sword of the Spirit, Jesus spoke the Word to the adversary, and the adversary fled. Is that right? I mean, all of those things, all the armor that's delineated there in Ephesians 6 has to do with the application of the Word of God. I believe your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace could have a twofold meaning, taking the gospel to others, but also being a walker in the Word. Walk in the Word, be a doer of God's Word, right? Now, that's a powerful weapon and armor of God that he's given us. And so we're to cast off the works of darkness. You got to cast them off, and then as you do, you'll be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, going back to your notes here, we see some other scriptures where that same phrase in the Greek is found, even though it's said a little bit differently in the English. The next one, number two, we're to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. All right, again, put off. And that scripture goes on and says, put on the new man. Put off the old, put on the new, right? And the key to that in Ephesians 4, again, is the renewing of the mind. He mentions the renewing of the mind again in that. Number three, we're to be putting away lying. We're to take off like clothing, lying, and not lie against the truth. And then number four, we're to put off all these, anger, wrath. And he mentions several other things that are of the flesh, things of the flesh. Number five, we're to, and many of you know this, we studied Hebrews, and I love this scripture. I've mentioned it often, I think. Lay aside every what? Every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? And so in order to run with endurance, you got to lay aside the weights and the sins, right? Yeah, yeah. All right? And then lastly, we're to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness in James 1:21. And even in that context, he tells us to do that. How do we do that? How do we lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness? He says, basically, he says this, receiving with meekness the word of God, which is able to save your souls again, right? Yeah. All right, so again, mind renewal is the key to taking off the wrong and putting on the right, praise God. All right, now notice what it says, letter C, notice this. Sin in our life destroys our appetite for God's word. That's such an important statement, you know, and you probably heard me say this before. See if I can get it. Let me see if I can get it up and bring it up and from my computer, so to speak. All right, something like this: the sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Isn't that right? And so if we're in the sin, malice, all these other things, evil, deceit, all these things that are mentioned, we'll define in a few minutes. If we're walking in those things, they will keep us from the Bible. Your appetite for God's Word decreases to the degree that you're feeding on the wrong things. You know, I can give you a pretty good illustration of this. Say I go home. I think my wife left, so she's already home. And let's just imagine, even though this is not taking place, let's imagine that she is cooking me a wonderful dinner. It's not happening. But let's just imagine that that's happening, all right? All right? And that's right. We can dream. We can dream. Amen. No, she does, though. She does. But tonight she is not, all right? But let's just imagine she's cooking up, let's just say, steak and mushrooms and mashed potatoes, garlic mashed potatoes, and broccoli smothered with butter. And just imagine all these things, all right? But yet, you know what? I get so hungry on the way home, I decide I'm going to stop at Mickey D's, and I'm going to get myself super-sized quarter pounder with cheese, French fries, and everything. I'm going to eat this junk food. You know what? No matter how delicious that meal is that she has prepared, after eating that at McDonald's, I'm not going to have any interest in that because I'm going to be too full, right? Well, you know what happens is we can eat the junk food of the world, so to speak, spiritually. If we're feeding on the junk food spiritually of the world, we're not going to have an appetite for the gourmet meal of God's Word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, even though God's Word never changes, God's Word, you know, you realize that when you say, I just don't get anything out of the Bible, do you realize when you say that, you're saying a whole lot more about you than you are about the Bible? Amen? Hey, we'll let that just sink down in there. Amen, all right? Amen. And so again, God's Word never changes. Our appetite for His Word does change. And a lot of that will have to do with what are we feeding on, right?
Yeah, yeah.
What are we feeding on? All right, let's go on with this then in 1 Peter and get some more things out of this. Notice now, five things, letter D in your notes, five things Peter says to lay aside. First of all, malice. I'm going to probably go through these quickly just to give you a definition so you know what they mean. Malice, a feeling of hostility and strong dislike with a possible implication of desiring to do harm. So it's not just a feeling of hostility, it's also a desire to do harm to somebody. It enters into the arena of hatred then, doesn't it? All right, now he's speaking to Christians. Christians. All right, going on with this then, deceit is the next one, which means to deceive by using trickery and falsehood. It's the word used literally, this is the same word used literally, to refer to a fish hook, trap, or bait. A fish hook, trap, or bait. And so this idea of deceit, you're deceiving, you're tricking the quarry that you're going to trap, let's say, all right? You're tricking them in order so that you might entrap. And so deceit has the idea of entrapment somehow by tricking them through falsehood of whatever kind. Isn't that right? You follow what I'm saying? All right? And so that's the meaning of deceit. Now, hypocrisy. All right, it was used of an actor on the Greek stage. Many of us are aware of this. Taken over into the New Testament, refers to a person we call a hypocrite, one who assumes the mannerism, speech, and character of someone else, thus hiding his true identity. We're hiding our true identity. That's what being a hypocrite really is. All right, and I'll tell you, if you think about this, you think about Matthew 23. If you haven't read that in a while, you ought to read it. Not that it's going to be edifying, but it'll be educational. All right, but Matthew 23 is where Jesus really, I mean, he was so hard on hypocrisy, wasn't he? I mean, that if you think about hypocrisy in the New Testament, just think about it. Think about, for example, I'll go back to Jesus in a minute. Think about Paul when he rebuked Peter. Why did he rebuke Peter? It's in Galatians, the first and second chapters, one of those, the first part of Galatians, somewhere, first, second chapter. Why did he rebuke Peter? It even talks about because of his hypocrisy, right? His hypocrisy, because when he came amongst the Jewish believers, he stopped eating pork chops and whatever else and began to eat kosher again because he was afraid of the Judaizers, the Jewish people, and so he became a hypocrite. When they went around, he was eating all the non-kosher stuff and just being like a Gentile, free in Christ and what have you. But when they came around, he played the hypocrite. And Paul rebuked him, right? Yeah. And think about Jesus was so tough on hypocrisy. Matthew 23 talks about, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, right? And goes into a whole lineup of things that they were doing that made them hypocritical. God hates hypocrisy, doesn't he? He doesn't hate the hypocrite. He loves people, but he hates hypocrisy. No question about that. And so Peter says by the Spirit of God that you're to lay it aside. Take it off. Take off that clothing of hypocrisy. Be who you really are. Don't hide your true identity, right? All right. And so when are we hiding our true identity? We are hiding our true identity when we're acting like a sinner. When we're acting like a sinner, we are hiding our true identity, right? When we're doing what they do, when we're doing things mentioned right here, when we're acting like they're acting, when we're talking like they're talking, we are hiding our identity, which is a born again son and daughter of Almighty God. So you are not. I'll say this, even though I've said it to people, I'm going to say it again for the people that listen to the CD or whatever. I'm going to say it for you because you might need it as well. You know, people sometimes they come and say to me, Pastor, I haven't been in church because I just felt like if I came to church, I just would feel like a hypocrite because of all the things that I did. I've been sinning, I've been drinking, I've been carousing or whatever the case may be. And so I didn't come to church because I'd come to church and I'd feel like a hypocrite. Now, based on my definition, do you understand how that is wrong thinking? Because if they come to church and they're a son and daughter of God, coming to church is not hypocrisy. Coming to church is living and being according to your true identity, right? And so when you come to church, you're not being a hypocrite. When you are not doing the right things, that's when you're the hypocrite. When you're carousing and getting drunk or whatever, when you're doing whatever, that's the hypocrisy. But when you come to church having repented and saying to God, I'm sorry, and lifting your hands and worshiping God and singing and praising Him, now you're doing the exact opposite. You are not being a hypocrite. You are becoming and doing that which you really are. Amen? Because that's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. And you know, you could put that in also, I might have said extreme sins. How about other sins? You know, I can't come to church because, you know, I've been in a fight with my kids or I fought with my spouse, my wife, my husband, whatever. I can't come to church. No, that's when you need to be here. Because it was when you were doing things wrong, you know, if that was wrong. You know, sometimes it's all right to fight with your kids because sometimes they just need a good fight. What do you think? I'm talking about wrong ways of doing these things, right? You understand? I'm talking about disagreeing and having to punish and things like that, right? I mean, you know, my kids sometimes they say, "Man, you scared me." I say, "Good, you need to be scared. Right now, you need to be scared." It's hard to keep a smile away when I say this thing, and them too. But anyway, hallelujah. They don't take me real. They don't think I'm tough at all. I'll guarantee you that. All right, going on with this hypocrisy. Then number four, envy. The idea here, envy, a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage experienced by such a person. And so envy is a state of ill will towards somebody because they got an advantage or you think they've got an advantage over you. And so you are envious of them. And so he says again, laying aside that kind of attitude. And then number five, evil speaking against others. This word occurs only here and in 2 Corinthians 12:20, where it's rendered or translated the word backbitings. It would include all unkind or slanderous speaking against others. And so, you know, really, when you look at that lineup, malice, well, you might think, well, you know, I've never had this hostility where I wanted to hurt anybody. Not lately. Deceit, you know, using trickery and falsehood. I don't feel like I've been doing hypocrisy. I don't think I act a hypocrite or anything. Envy, evil speaking. Well, how about evil speaking? I'll tell you, I think evil speaking is one of the biggest sins in churches today. Not this church. I don't think so much here. Maybe so. If so, then, you know, I just don't hear about it. But evil speaking, slandering, talking bad about people, bad mouth, backbiting, all that kind of thing, right? That needs to be watched. And he says to lay it aside, lay it aside, lay it aside. All right, let's go on verses 2 and 3 now. The next verses we'll read from our Bible here again, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right, now, verses 2 and 3 in your notes, second page. A healthy infant, would you agree, is a hungry infant. A spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian then, right? Yeah. All right? And so, you know, you got to ask yourself a question. If you're not hungry for God's word anymore, then are you healthy spiritually? Well, our understanding of that would be, no, you must not be, right? And so we want to do everything we can in order, and we'll talk about how to do that. How can we maintain a good, healthy hunger for God's word? How can we, therefore, maintain a good, healthy spiritual life, right? Because those that are healthy spiritually have a healthy hunger for God's word. And you know, the idea, obviously, you look at the next part of this letter A, as newborn babes, as it states there, literally means one just born, lately born, and so newborn. That's the meaning. But in this idea, notice what it says. It refers to a child at birth or of tender years, and in context could refer to new believers, or it could simply refer to how any believer should approach the pure milk of God's word. And so, you know, I don't think that, in fact, I know for a fact, some of the believers that Peter is writing to were probably believers for like 30 years, one commentator said. And so not all of these people were literally newborn believers, but the emphasis is on that even if we've been believers for years and years and have grown and are more spiritually mature, we never want to stop having a hunger and a craving for the Word of God like a baby craves that milk. Isn't that right? Amen. We never want to lose that in our lives. Now, notice now, it goes on, number one, Peter uses this figurative language to give the readers the mental picture of babies craving milk. Babies craving milk. Anyone who's been a parent, I'm sure many of you have, probably most of you, or had a baby sibling knows how newborn babes vocally and ardently express their desire to be regularly fed. In fact, newborn babies act as if their life depends on the next feeding. Number two, Peter is basically saying that we as believers should grasp for the word like babies do for their bottle, right? Like babies do for their bottle. Letter B with this, notice desire the sincere milk of the word. The positive use of this word, desire, means to long for, to pursue with love. To pursue with love. So when he says in the scriptures, as newborn babes desire the pure milk, he is saying the literal idea includes this idea, pursue it with love. Pursue the pure milk of God's word with a love for his word. That's why oftentimes, many times when I pray that we'll not just get more knowledge, but that we'll get a fresh love for God's word, right? Because you know, really Christianity is not to be based on a having to. Christianity is supposed to be based on a loving to. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. I mean, people say, well, you mean you have to go to church? No, I don't have to go to church. I love to go to church. You mean you have to read your Bible? No, I don't have to read my Bible. I love to read my Bible. I mean, you mean you have to worship God? I don't have to worship God. I love to worship God. Isn't that right? I mean, it's all about, that's the way God intended. Because if it's a have to, it's legalism. Yeah. If it's a want to out of love, it's true Bible Christianity. Isn't that right? Amen? I mean, you mean you have to go fellowship with those weird people at church? No, I don't have to. I love weird people at church. Amen? And, no, I'm just kidding. But that's how the world looks at us. Isn't that right? The world oftentimes does. All right. Let's go on then with our notes so we don't run out of time. Okay? Going on then with this idea of desire. Notice as the definitions go on here. To long after. That's from Thayer's. Then this point, letter B, goes on in the Septuagint. How many of you remember what the Septuagint is? All right. John? That's right. It's the Old Testament translation into Greek, right? And so the Septuagint. All right. So in the Septuagint, this Greek word is used for the word pant. So the Old Testament Septuagint, translated in Greek, they use that same Greek word that is translated by Peter as the word desire, which means, again, to pursue with love or to long for, to long after. They use that same word when they translate Psalm 42 and verse 1, which says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God.
Amen.
And so you know what? I want to ask you a question that you don't have to answer, only answer in your own mind. Have you been panting for God lately like you would pant for a drink of water when you were parched? Isn't that right? We're to pant for God. We're to desire His Word in that sense, right? All right, and so this idea, as the deer pants, as the deer pursues with love the water brooks, all right, so our soul should pant after God, all right? And then notice letter C, the pure milk of the Word of God. So again, this isn't really referring to milk versus meat in this context so much. The emphasis is not so much on the milk being a food for an infant as much as it's emphasizing the intense desire that we're to have for the Word of God like an infant does for milk. That makes sense to you, doesn't it? All right? And so he's saying here, again, he's saying, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Here, the pure milk of the Word in your notes. Letter C. Number one, the word pure is used in contrast to the word deceit because it's the opposite word. In other words, it's the same Greek word, And I don't have it in my mind right now. I think it's dolos. The word deceit, I believe, is D-O-L-O-S when it's transliterated into our kind of lettering. And this word puts an A in front of it, which you know an A means not that, right? Like a theist is somebody who believes in God, but an atheist is someone who does not believe in God, right? And so this idea of pure milk is the opposite of the word deceit that we already read in verse 1, where he says we're to lay aside deceit. Here he says that we're to desire pure milk, a non-deceitful milk. Let's read it and get the definition here. The word pure is used to contrast the word deceit in verse 1. The word means without deceit or without guile. It refers to that which is honest, sincere, and unadulterated. One thing that tells us is the word of God can be unadulterated, right? All right, it doesn't have to be perverted by people that are twisting things or anything else. Isn't that right? Yeah. Amen. And so we need to receive it as that and have a hunger for that. Now going on with this number two, the idea of this word is also watering down. That was an interesting part of a definition I found. The idea of watering down. And then Peter David said this in his commentary, "For it was not unusual for a merchant to stretch his milk by adding water. Such a thin product would indeed be deceitful," right? And so what's he talking about? He's talking about watered-down word. We've heard that expression before, haven't we? He's saying that we are to desire the pure milk, the non-watered-down word of God that we can grow by there, which is in thereby, which is inferring that watered-down word will thwart our growth, will stunt our growth. Isn't that right?
Amen.
We don't need watered-down word. We need the pure word. I remember when I was a kid. I don't know. You know, back in the 70s, you know, the economy wasn't doing too good in the 70s. How many of you remember that? I remember growing up, I was a teenager in the 70s and wondered if I'd ever be able to get a job because, you know, the economy just seemed like it went forever in bad shape. And, you know, my father had a good job. He was a machinist, a journeyman machinist for General Motors out in the western part of the state and what have you. And so he had a good job and everything. But, you know, things got a little tight. So he was looking for ways to save money. And you know, he knew, you know, he had three boys and a daughter, but our sister didn't drink so much milk. But he had three boys that loved milk. And so what did he do? He got this idea. Don't know where he got it. It was a lousy idea. But he got this. There was this stuff in a box called, I think it was Carnation. You could buy it in a box like this. And what you did is you mixed that with real milk. That was the worst tasting stuff I ever had in my life. It didn't last long. We ended up not drinking the milk, complaining about this milk, and telling Dad, "You can't do this to us. This is a child abuse. You know, this just doesn't work." All right. Thank God he got a better idea, and he started buying raw milk from the farmer down the road. And you know, we knew the farmer very well. Thank God we were able to get pure milk from the farmer down the road. And back in those days, you know, we'd just go into the milk house. We had our can, and we'd fill up that milk can, and it was all on a trust basis. He had a basket there or a can. I can't remember which. And we just put the money in there. It was just like 30 cents for a gallon or something back then. Hard to believe, but pure milk. I'll tell you, watered-down stuff is lousy. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And watered-down word is lousy, too. We need the pure, the unadulterated word of God, not watered down in any way, shape, or form. Amen?
Yeah.
And so we need to be believing God that we're going to receive that and understand it that way. My desire, my prayer is that I never mistakenly even, I'll never do it on purpose, but I never want to mistakenly water down the word. You know, there's a lot of pressure out there to water down the word, isn't there?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
To get away from things like healing and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and many of those things. A lot of temptation to water down the word, but we can't do it.
Amen.
We can't do it. Amen. All right, let's go on with this then. Letter D, that you may grow thereby. Spiritual growth is often mentioned in Scripture, as we're probably well aware. Many of you are probably aware. He talks about growing. Ephesians 4:15 talks about first, prior to that, the gifts as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Then he talks about in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, he said that you be no more children, tossed to and fro, right? By every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Right? He says, don't be like children that are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A lot of wind out there, isn't there?
Yeah.
A lot of voices out there, if you will, and a lot of doctrine out there. We never want to be deceived and be tossed to and fro in such a way that we're vacillating back and forth and unstable. Tossed to and fro has the idea of being unstable and all of that. No, we want to be founded. We want to be grounded. We want to be strong, right? And then he says this, After that, he talks about that we might grow up in him, that we might grow up in him. And so to grow, to continue to grow so that we're not tossed to and fro is essential. In our day, I'll tell you, there's a lot of false stuff going on out there, a lot of false doctrine. We need to be aware of it, right?
Yeah.
A lot of strange things going on. And you know, I've mentioned some. And if they, you know, I'll mention names because Paul did. If there's preachers out there of whatever kind and they're you know, doing things or saying things that are not right, and I'm aware of it, I'm going to let you know, and I'm going to call their names. I have to. Paul did, right? He mentioned names to warn the believers. We need to do the same. I remember you know, a few years ago I mentioned telling people, you know, be careful with this Todd Bentley guy. I don't know if you remember Todd Bentley, but be careful this Todd Bentley guy. I knew something was wrong there even before I heard him speak. I knew something was wrong there. But in any case, you know, he got off and you know, the rest is history or whatever. But we just need to be aware and don't be duped by alleged signs and wonders. You know what? We're not moved by that. You know, there can be lying signs and wonders. The Bible even predicts that that'll happen in the last days, right? We believe in signs and wonders, but let's not be duped by lying signs and wonders. We need the pure word. We need everything's grounded on the word. Every true revival was founded on the word of God and brought an emphasis of the word of God. There was a revival of God's word before there was a revival of signs and wonders that were really from God. And so let's trust God. You know, there's not going to be any kind of revival aside from God's word. There's going to be a renewed love for the scriptures that's going to bring on revival in the hearts of God's people. Amen? And so whenever there's some sort of pseudo-revival that doesn't emphasize the scriptures, right away, if there's not an emphasis of the scriptures, we automatically ought to know something's wrong with this so-called revival. If the emphasis is on signs and wonders, something's wrong. The emphasis has always got to be on the Word because the Bible itself says that He confirmed His Word with signs following, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so we need to always go back to that, and that will keep us safe. This is our measuring rod, amen, this Scripture, all right? And so going on with this, closing this, letter D, that you may grow thereby, spiritual growth is often mentioned. And notice how the Amplified says this verse, like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow unto completed salvation. All right, verse 3, it says this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is a quotation from Psalm 34:8. The Amplified Bible says it this way, and really I thought, well, the Amplified just brings out the meaning, and so we'll just read it. Since you have already, the idea is they had already tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord. And so you know what? I believe that we could say too, I believe that we have tasted of the goodness and kindness of the Lord. And basically what he's saying in this is he's saying, because you know the right taste, you ought to recognize when the taste is not right. Amen? I mean, when the taste is watered down, you know why. Because you've tasted the goodness. You've tasted the goodness and the graciousness of God already. Amen? I mean, you know as well as I do. If you've ever we talk about milk. You ever taken a swig of sour milk, man? I mean, you know right away, something's wrong with this milk. Isn't that right? I mean, you ever tasted anything that, you know, bad ham or something, sliced ham that's been in the refrigerator too long, and you taste that? Why do you know it's bad? You know it's bad because you tasted the good, right?
Yeah.
And so as long as we know you taste the good, you've tasted the good. And so you ought to be able to recognize that which isn't good. Now, closing this out now, letter F, how does a believer increase their desire for the truth of God's word? We'll wrap this up with this. You doing good? Everybody's good? All right, and much of this is based on the passage or the scriptures that we dealt with tonight and then given some others in some cases, especially the first one here. How does a believer increase their desire for the truth of God's word? Number one, remembering it is a source of life. Remember it's a source of life. Remember that if you've lost your appetite for the word of God, it has not lost its life. It is not a problem with the word of God, right? Again, remembering that if we think we don't get anything out of the Bible, again, it says more about you than it does about the Bible, right?
Right.
Let's not forget that, all right? So it contains life. It's a living word, right? Hebrews 4:12 is one of the references there that says the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And then it quotes Matthew 4:4, which is a quote from Deuteronomy. Jesus said it, quoting from Deuteronomy. I can't remember the exact reference. I think it's Deuteronomy 8, where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so man lives by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right?
Yeah.
And so that should help prompt us a fresh desire for the truth of God's Word. Number two, another thing that we do is eliminating or confessing and repenting of sin. That's why in verse 1 he said laying aside malice and deceit and all those various things, laying those things aside, repenting of sin, confessing sin is going to help to cause us to get that desire for God's Word back again. Number three, admitting your need for God's truth. All right, admitting that you have a need for God's truth. You have a need, you desire, you long for it. You long for it, longing for it by faith, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then number four, pursue spiritual growth. You need to be, every Christian, and you know, again, this needs to be said maybe more on Sunday mornings, but because you're here tonight, I believe Thursday people come because they desire to grow, right? Otherwise, you know, you'd stay home and watch some on television or whatever and pig out on junk food or whatever, you know. But you desire to grow. And so pursue that growth. Always, you know, never let that escape you. Amen? Pursue spiritual growth. Everybody should be desiring to grow. And then number five, remember His blessings in your life. Remember, you've tasted the Lord is gracious, right? You've tasted the Lord is good, right? And so remember His blessings in your life. And, you know, many times I pray for people that I know have backslid away. And one of the things that I pray for people when I know they've backslid away is I pray that they would remember how good it was to serve God. I pray that they would remember the joy that they experienced when they were living for Jesus. Amen. And any other things, experiences that they had where they, you know, had an encounter with God, a presence of God, you know, loving the Word of God. I pray that they will remember, just like that prodigal son remembered how good it was at his father's house. Isn't that right? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word, Father God. I thank You for people here that do crave Your Word, Father God, that crave the Scriptures, crave they have this desire to grow spiritually, Father God. And Father, I pray You never leave them. I pray, Father God, again, that this Word that's been planted, sown into their hearts like good seed is going to bring forth fruitfulness in their lives. It's going to produce, and that the enemy's not going to steal the Word from any of our hearts, Father God. Father, we just thank You for continuing to open up the eyes of our understanding as we journey through this epistle. Father God, we pray that You'll continue to feed us, continue to enlighten us, and continue to help us to grow as we learn truths from Peter that You have ordained would be a part of Scripture, Father God. We thank You for it. I pray blessing on the rest of our fellowship and blessing on all of us in our journey home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.